Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, chaotic, confusing world. So welcome to the 604th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Solely for the glory of God, folks. And the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update Number 20. And a bit later in this message, we're going to tie it all into our best friend, the person who's always there for us, even in the darkest of times. And that's none other than the Good Shepherd, also known as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus tells us in his own words in John chapter 10, verse 11, that he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So stay tuned to learn that although these times may be chaotic and confusing and quite dire, and it may feel like we're quite literally in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil because we have a friend in Jesus. So listen to the end of the message to learn why. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people. And what are we doing, folks? We're just passing through. And remember, folks, remember to never allow yourself to be destroyed by the Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell us as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, before we get into this week's news update, let's review something from the last episode. Now, last week, we talked about the three ways that Francis Schaeffer, that brilliant man of God, said we could view the environment. The first is theistically, the second pantheistically, and the third atheistically. And that's with, number one, the creator God in control, number two, the universe in control, and you hear a lot of people today saying, well, I trust the universe, or number three, with man in control. And whoever's in control is God. And then we related it to a talk by an atheist named Ian Plimmer. Now, Plimmer accused the environmentalists, you know, the tree huggers, the Green New Dealers, as being religious. Call them whatever you want, folks, but Plimmer rightly called them religious. And their religion is essentially Gaia worship, or the worship of the universe. And these are the people who say, I trust the universe. I hear it a lot in some of the series on the streaming services like Ted Lasso, I trust the universe. No. You're a pantheist if you trust the universe. But nonetheless, let's listen to Ian Plimmer as he basically accuses these environmentalists of being the new religion.
We have here the unity of science and religion, and the laboratory for religious life and practice is experience. Religion is not about pie in the sky when we die. It's about now. And religion tries to make sense of what's happening to us now. And it gives us the mechanisms where we can have hope for some sort of meaningful life despite all the disappointments. Now, despite our comfortable materialistic lives, there are many who say, is that all? And I think that there is a yearning for the meaning of life and for a spiritual life. And I argue that most of you, and I'm now going to insult my audience for the next 5 minutes, most of you are religious, and I argue that these people are religious, because we've invented a new religion. The rise of environmentalism parallels in time and in place the decline in Christianity and socialism. And this new religion is just terrified of doubt. It's terrified of skepticism. It's terrified of uncertainty, yet it claims to be underpinned by science. It's actually a fundamentalist religion with a fear of nature. It has its own high priests and its own holy writ. And like many religions, it attracts believers by announcing apocalyptic calamities, unless, of course, we change our ways. Its credo is repeated non-stop. There's a new language that's been invented. Logic and contrary data and questioning, they're not permitted. Heretics, like myself, are inquisitorially destroyed. It's a new religion. It states that now is the most important time in history, and people are told that humanity is facing the greatest crisis in the history of time. We must make sacrifices now. Well, this religion is using the thinking that derives from Judeo-Christian tradition. If the world's been destroyed, then we humans are to blame. Now, this New Age religion tries to re-mystify the world, a world that its adherents neither experience nor do they try to understand. And the apocalyptic doomsdayers promote their new religion with seven-second television grabs. This is a disunity between religion and science. And this science derives from the Enlightenment, where we bathed in doubt and scepticism and uncertainty. All that's thrown overboard. Contrary facts are just ignored. Enthusiastic reporting by non-scientists is undertaken. They report new science with alarmist implications, but they don't report any contrary information. Non-scientific journalists and public celebrities write polemics, and they encourage the public to get hot and bothered and alarmed. The environmental religion produces widespread fear and longing, all wanting a simple, all-encompassing narrative of the world. It offers an alternative account of the natural world with which the adherents have very little contact. It's a city-based religion. Environmentalism embraces a myth of the fall, a Christian myth, the loss of harmony between man and nature. This has been caused by a materialistic society. It searches for a lost Eden that probably never existed. Environmental evangelism has a ritual and a language that have totally replaced substance. There have been thousands of global warmings and global coolings. And through my geologist eyes, global coolings have always depopulated the planet. We are the first generation of organisms on planet Earth that has ever feared a warm climate. Environmentalism really creates and exacerbates problems in the third world with disease and food shortages and destroys economies. It's highly flawed. When the environmentalists finally recognise that they are actually religious, then a real discussion can take place with other scientists. Until then, they're just like the creationists. They claim that they're scientific, but really the foundations are religious and dogmatic. So your contradictory religion of environmentalism has given you a purpose in life. You've ignored all the contrary evidence, fine, but your religion provides you some of the stitches that hold the fabric of society together. Now, unless these people here are anti-environmental, I argue, how on earth can they argue that we'd be better off without religion when they themselves are religious?
Now, I can say one thing concerning what Ian said there, concerning the demons pushing the new Green Deal. He's right on. It is a religion, ignoring all science, because there has been these repeated climate change cycles over and over and over again, documented in the scientific data found in geology and other earth sciences, folks. And it's all about money through the carbon credit system that Al Gore promoted and we covered here on SDG, what, two, 3 years ago? And the ensuing control they'll have through the central bank digital currency. But I'd like to rebut what Ian Plimmer said concerning the bashing of creationism. Now, the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given all physical life to his creation. The very reason that we're here right now with our hearts beating, folks, and with our eyes seeing and our ears hearing is because Jesus is the one who gave each and every one of us life. We are not independent beings, folks. I don't care whether you believe or not. You are not independent. And the proof is, put a plastic bag over your head and see how long you'll survive. You are dependent upon the very air that was created by Jesus. The Bible says that all things were made by him, John chapter 1, verse 3. And the Bible even tells us how he did it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there's simply no way that any evolutionistic, also known as atheistic, agenda espoused by people like Ian Plimmer, no matter how many degrees they may have after their name, and I have some too, folks, or where they may teach, can explain the origin of life simply by saying that it's a matter of material and the motion of that material, matter and matter in motion. No way, no how, no matter how long, folks. Evolution simply falls apart at this point, and the scientists are even seeing that now. In fact, this entire monkey mythology is rather quite laughable when you stop and reflect upon it. Just think about it, folks. Saying that life came by accidental origin, spontaneous generation? Huh, no, that's crazy, folks. That's absolutely ding-dong crazy. That's nuts, folks, and that's the truth. You know, they're out there saying that there was some accidental collision of atoms in green pond scum as some random lightning bolt just struck it. Remember, those same folks told you that the jab was safe. The Building 7 on 9/11 fell by thermal forces, and that your money in the bank is as good as gold. That's right, folks. Those are all lies, and it needs to be buzzed. And it needs to be buzzed over and over again. They don't even know where the green pond scum in their theory came from. So to say that life accidentally happened in that green pond scum, it's a farce. In fact, there's a man named Dr. George Wald, professor emeritus of biology at Harvard University. And listen to what he had to say. He's a brilliant man. He was awarded the Nobel Prize. And he is quoted in Scientific America saying this concerning the origin of life. And I quote Dr. George Wald. There are only two possibilities. It's how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution, and the other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. So Dr. Wald, folks, also admits that spontaneous generation, the theory of life arising from non-living matter, was scientifically disproven over 100 years ago by another scientist named Louis Pasteur. So, by conclusion, this leaves only one possible explanation. Life arose as a supernatural creative act of a higher power, which we call God. Then Dr. Wald continues writing in the Scientific American, but I will not accept that philosophically, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God, because I do not believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe, listen to this, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Just like these people in this body mutilation movement with the whole transgender movement, choosing to believe that you're a woman when your DNA says otherwise, and so do your sexual organs. So Dr. Wald continues, therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. So earlier in his argument, he says that's impossible because a scientist named Louis Pasteur proved it to be so, and then I choose to believe the scientifically impossible. And that's a tautology, I think, and logic. Don't quote me on that. So, wow, that's all I can say. I willingly choose to believe what I know to be impossible because I don't want to believe in God, which is more than just possible. He is, and God is able, folks. Bottom line, just know that evolution is not science, just like this whole climate change agenda isn't. It's a bias against Almighty God. Oh, and by the way, before we move on, did you hear the latest from the GIA cult? Biden and his leftist brigade, they want to shut down U.S. power grid to achieve these absurd, unscientific climate goals. And this is going to decimate the national economy. And it's on purpose, folks. So this is reported by Natural News. The EPA issued a recent announcement this week about the Biden regime's new carbon pollution standards. these oxymoronic pollution standards from carbon. It's oxymoronic, folks, because carbon dioxide is not pollution. CO2 is essential for life here on Earth. And if you look at the levels of CO2 right now, they're trending as they always do, cyclically over 10, 12,000 year cycles. And you get much lower than where we're at right now. And all this green vegetation I'm looking out my window at right now goes away. It's essential for life, regardless of what these insane nut jobs in Washington, D.C., the swamp may say. And in spite of what their CO2 emission regulations may force upon the nation's energy grid, it is not a pollutant. This tyrant, Joe Biden and his regime, they're ordering power plants to stop burning coal, oil, and natural gas. In fact, the one down the road from us, one of the cleanest, biggest, most modern power plants, the Keystone Power Plant facility, is slated for shutdown in 2027. Folks, there won't be enough power to support this green agenda. And this is by design. According to the EPA, these new requirements will eliminate more than 600 million metric tons of carbon dioxide, essential for the life of all the green vegetation you see out there, folks. And it's deemed pollution by this rogue agency known as the EPA. Folks, this is a misnomer in and of itself, since CO2 isn't a pollutant, like I said. Nevertheless, what Biden demands, Biden gets, because this is tyranny, folks. And this means that our electric supply is on the demise. You know, folks, this is exactly how a cult works. It's a weird religion. It's the same garbage that the regime's peddling for everything else as they are on this this crusade to outlaw gas stoves because they're hurting children. They're causing asthma. Folks, this is called blind faith. It's one of the tenets of all religions. And remember, we don't preach religion here on SDG. We preach a relationship, a loving relationship, a loving relationship and a life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, they cite the need, these religious nut jobs in the swamp, they cite this need, and I quote, to promote environmental justice. Environmental justice. This is a woke agenda from the Biden regime, folks. They eventually want to replace the entire efficient and clean energy grid that's run primarily on coal and natural gas with a new green infrastructure powered by sunlight, wind, and maybe a couple unicorns and rainbows. Who knows? You know, when their own officials admit this crazy stuff to be unsustainable, and one of the officials was actually quoted recently, and I don't have this one up, but they were recently quoted saying that if we continue with this, we're going to see an electric grid collapse by
2030. What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
You know, Paul, you just got me wanting to take a sip of coffee. So let's see how good this new headset is on the new computer system. Could you hear me sip that coffee? That's part of a sound test. I wasn't trying to be crazy, folks. But yeah, Paul, can anyone say great reset? You know, it's going to come a time when, as Klaus Schwab says, we'll own nothing. Now we're going to be in the dark if we're even still alive. And supposedly we're going to be happy. Reminds me of that episode out of Silo, that dystopian series on Apple, where they had to take the generator down and the entire silo went dark for 8 hours. Grid down by design, folks. And that's the plan. Now, this isn't conspiracy theory, folks. It's a fact, a conspiracy fact, that the global cabal, hell-bent on sterilizing the earth and destroying humanity, and by the way, C.S. Lewis wrote about that in his book titled Pilgrim's Regress. And a little bit more on that later in the show. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving. I'm looking at the clock and it's already 19 minutes into the show, and we haven't even started our freaky deaky news update. So let's get to Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's freaky deaky news update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update. Coronavirus.
Coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic, they call it the great equalizer, and say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be, and folks, that ain't either, you or me, so let's all wake up to the coronavirus, and just say they know all their lies and minds and goals.
Yeah, just say no, folks. Just say no to all their lies and mind control. Now, you know, folks, get ready for this next headline. Drum roll, please. Okay, ready for this. Officials. This is in the Wall Street Journal, folks. Officials neglect COVID vaccine's side effects. This is in the Wall Street Journal, folks. Now, there's this woman named Brianne Dressen. She spoke to the Wall Street Journal about her post-injection neuropathy that she developed. And this is a pro-science. These are her words, folks. A pro-science, pro-vaccine woman. So after voluntarily signing up to be a human guinea pig back in 2020, I believe it was, for the AstraZeneca's COVID jab, she was eventually diagnosed with having this neuropathy known as post-vaccine neuropathy and severe postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome, known as POTS. So she posted on Facebook. That's what she has. She was part of a clinical study. And guess what? Facebook kicked her off. So she started her own science-based nonprofit, offering financial, physical, and emotional support for others like herself who have been suffering from these adverse vaccine issues. And the name of her nonprofit is REACT19. Currently, it has 21,000 members in the U.S. and another 20,000 from other countries around the world. And this is a quote from Brianne Dressen, the founder of REACT19. "We are not anti-vax and are neutral on the COVID vaccines." And then she adds, "But doctors need to be aware of what's going on so they can treat their patients." But here's the question, folks. Here's the real question. Will the government agencies, the alphabet soup of the FDA, CDC, NIH, are they going to actually recognize that there are these adverse reactions? Will they ever acknowledge that the COVID jabs are destroying the lives of Americans? This is a fifth generation asymmetric warfare methodology, folks. Attack the health and well-being. These are crimes against humanity by the U.S. government, now upon we the people. So Ms. Dressen and her allies are pressing the NIH, the CDC, the FDA to acknowledge the fact that many people are suffering from these debilitating health issues, things that Del Bigtree, Natural News, here on SGD, we've been covering this stuff since 2020, folks, and I get deplatformed on Twitter for doing it. I get throttled here on Blog Talk Radio for doing it. A little bit more on plans for this show moving forward, because I notice the harder we push, the more we're throttled. So we're going to make a few changes here, and I'm excited about it. If you can hear it in my voice, I'm hoping it's because we get a better audio quality now, and I'll go through some of this later in the show just to keep you all up to date on what's actually going on. Now, a lot of people are hoping that because the emergency status came down recently under the Biden regime, so we are no longer under a state of emergency for this scamdemic, they're hoping that finally some of these agencies will reject this whole COVID narrative and the jabs. However, this emergency may be over, and many are hoping the tide's going to turn. The latest news about these injury and deaths, as you study, you can find a lot on this one website called chemicalviolence.com. Narrative isn't where you think it should be turning. So the establishment says that anybody got vaccinated for the Wuhan Corona 19 virus and now suffers from a neurological or other serious health problem, they're just dealing with anxiety due to the COVID vaccine. Wrong. These are documented, verified, clinically proven side effects of this bioweapon, folks. But this is the official position from all of these corrupt government health authorities who refuse to admit that these experimental drugs could ever or would ever cause anyone any serious harm. And guess what, folks? Big tech and their censorship engine, and do not think Twitter's a free platform. It's not. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later. They're all part of the cover-up as well. Now, there was another support group for these types of vaccine-injured people who took the jabs and are now basically shut down, unable to work, unable to function in society. They were shut down for violating social media's platforms on information policy. Now, get this, folks. It prohibits any information that is likely to directly contribute to the risk of imminent physical harm, including by contributing to the risk of individuals getting or spreading a harmful disease or refusing an associated vaccine. So I guess it's okay to get out there and to promote body mutilation of children under the age of consent. That's okay. But you can't warn people that you might get hurt taking one of these experimental mRNA biosynthetic technologies, these bioweapons. So in the eyes of Facebook and the rest of Silicon Valley, not to mention the National Institute of Health, all these big pompous names, and all the other government agencies who claim there's no such thing as damage caused by a COVID jab, yet there are so many suffering. There's a lot of Americans now scratching their head, wondering what's going on, because the government's just saying, well, that's just post-injection jitters. Really? Who told us they were safe? Well, it was people like Anthony Fauci, Bill Gates, Klaus Schwab, the CDC, the mainstream media, physicians, hospitals, Pfizer, Moderna, the WHO, even President Trump. And then there's Biden and your employers, you name it, just about everybody. But were they safe? No, folks, they weren't safe. They weren't safe at all. In fact, folks, if you look into this a little bit, you're going to see that this was all foisted upon we the people by informed consent. Now, it was pressured, but it was still informed consent. Everybody had to make their own decision to vaccinate or not. Now, there were consequences, and that in and of itself is criminal, but you can't leave this decision to someone else. And you can't say, well, they made me do it, or I'd have lost my job. Yeah, but now you may lose your life. You can't leave that decision to anyone else, folks, not even the President of the United States, not even President Trump. You've got to make that decision yourself. So after this bombshell, you'd think these control freaks, hell-bent on destroying humanity and wiping out every living thing on the face of this earth, plant and animal alike, including humans, would plan another agenda. I'm telling you, folks, this is a very real depopulation plan, and a little bit more on that later in the show. It's a component of fifth-generational asymmetric warfare. So you think they might stop the push for the death jab, but no. And then this just out from the FDA. As vaccine popularity drops, the FDA switches tactics. Now it's just take one. So you think they'd stop pushing the jabs, especially since they've been exposed? And then they come out with this laughable good news. Now, are you ready for this one, folks? Are you ready? Okay, now, are you ready? Are you ready? I got your attention. Are you ready? We don't have to take as many shots as we were originally told we had to with their booster narrative. Now we just need one. It's funny. It's funny how the vaccine gaslighting morphs into this ever-changing narrative based on the ebb and flow of public emotion. This is Tavistock 101, folks. With the current sentiment towards the jabs at the lowest it's been, the powers that be have shifted from get jabbed as often as possible to now you just need one jab. Now, these new guidelines, and this is the title from the FDA, bivalent mRNA-19 vaccines, has the FDA recommending unvaccinated people just take one shot. Now, their hope, I think, is that they're going to get more people injected with this bioweapon. But I don't think it's going to be very effective. Think about it. Since anyone who has gone this long without getting jabbed is pretty unlikely not to get jabbed, especially if the FDA is now recommending it. Come on. This is stupid. Then again, I'm not a master in psyops. I'm not. but I do have a lot of wisdom and experience from living on this earth for quite a while. And I know that it's just the incentive they need to try to get their jab, their bioweapon, squeezed into a few more arms. There's a lot here, folks. There's so much. But I'm telling you, I have always refused any and all vaccines, period. I never even got a flu jab, folks. I knew that these pharma-based technologies were no good. We have a natural immune system that has worked for tens of thousands of years as modern man. Now, except for a very rare antibiotic for a specific person, a reason, like a known infection, I stay away from all that pharma. Even blood pressure medicine. You know, I got a check last year after I recovered from that bioweapon attack with the severe acute respiratory syndrome. I went and had a checkup. My blood pressure was elevated, and that's part of the issue. She wanted to put me on all these blood pressure meds right away, some of the most dangerous. And I said, no, doc, I'll do it naturally. So I lost some weight. I exercised, worked out, taken some supplements, watched my diet, and guess what? My blood pressure self-corrected. Got pain? Avoid these over-the-counter pain meds, too. Try something natural. You know, don't even get me started on Tylenol and Aleve. That's an entire show topic for another day. These over-the-counter pain meds do destructive things to our entire body, our entire system that keeps us alive. They are not good. So if you've got pain, try a natural remedy, even CBD. It really works. But there are so many people out there that are popping these over-the-counter meds for pain, like Aleve and Tylenol and all these other things. They're popping them like some people pop candy. I'm babbling enough, folks. We have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Call Kabuki Theater. The gentleman, Ka means salt. Boo means dance. He means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
So by now, I think we've all heard about this Fox Dominion settlement, all part of Kabuki Theater for nearly $750 million. But did you hear about this? Just breaking from Mr. O'Keefe's new media group, which he goes by OMG, and I don't like that, O'Keefe Media Group. OMG is that texting abbreviation for oh my, and you're not supposed to say that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. But I don't want to get off track. So the O'Keefe Media Group releases this undercover video done by the same guy who outed that Pfizer executive that admitted they're mutating the virus so they create new vaccines. So this Fox Insider, he's a producer for Fox News, basically tells this undercover investigative journalist, you know, a journalist like 60 Minutes in 2020 used to have back in the day, he admits that Tucker's termination was part of a Dominion settlement. So let's have a listen. It's about 7 minutes long. It's well worth the listen, though, folks.
$144 million to settle that.
Oh, that was with the Dominion company.
What happened with that?
Like,
they gave him money, but I'm part of it. They say it wasn't part of it, but we're learning that Tucker getting fired was part of that.
Tucker getting fired was part of the Dominion lawsuit?
Part of the settlement. Yeah. You're corporate media and you're beholden to advertisers, right?
Well, if I had the pillow guy, or it's brought to you by Pfizer, right?
It's like, yeah, it's, yeah, big pharma.
Yeah.
This is crazy that, like, we would do all this stuff about COVID vaccines, and we're getting money from Pfizer.
We're getting what?
And we're getting money from Pfizer.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
big pharma, big tech.
You know, you're talking about, like, the shady players, like your buddy Michael Rosa, like
that he's going to crafting Dominion message. That's
a whole story in and of itself. OMG News has obtained incendiary footage of a Fox News producer talking about Tucker Carlson's departure, the Dominion settlement, and the influence that advertisers and pharmaceutical companies like Pfizer have over the embattled network.
Fox News Media, America News, and much more.
$144 million to settle that lawsuit.
Oh, that was with Dominion company. Yeah. How did what happened with that? Like,
they gave him money, but we're part of it. They say it wasn't part of it, but we're learning that Tucker getting fired was part of that.
Tucker getting fired was part of the Dominion lawsuit?
Part of the settlement.
Well, so did Tucker leave, or did you guys part ways, or Tucker was ousted?
Yeah.
Well, he brought up things that cost a lot of money.
Cost the company a lot of money.
Yeah. And that was part of it. He was going to go after the mean. This whole thing about January 5th was, it was an inside job, but he went after this guy, right? And he said it was an FBI agent on the inside.
Right.
Encouraged it. And he was going to go on the air and see what that guy said on 60. And then Murdoch were like,
you know,
the thing with Tucker that is interesting is everyone's losing so many viewers and money. Michael Ashley, there are a bunch of advertisers that said we're not going to advertise the 8 o'clock hour. So now that he's gone, he's starting to come back.
Sean, a Fox News insider, says that not only Tucker's reporting on January 6th cost the network a lot of money and made the Murdochs unhappy, but Sean goes on to talk about the pressures of advertising and the influence of Big Pharma on the embattled network.
Yeah. It's Big Pharma.
Yeah.
Which is crazy because, like, we were doing all this stuff about COVID vaccine, and we're getting money from Pfizer.
We're getting what?
When you say that we take money from Pfizer, what did you mean by that?
I never said we took money from Pfizer. I think you're putting words in my mouth.
You said, quote,
and we're getting money from Pfizer.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
Big Pharma, Big Tech.
Dude, you're describing to me, like, the nature of the narratives, right? Like, we have BlackRock and Vanguard, who own everybody, right? They own CNN, MSNBC, Fox, you name it. That's what I was talking about, the self-censorship narrative.
Corporate media interest.
You know, BlackRock and Vanguard are in your ear. They're like, you can only say up until this point of what the truth is, and then you have to start pushing propaganda.
Good Morning America is brought to you by Pfizer.
Yeah, across the board, kind of like that, or you don't want to piss off an advertisement.
Sean also told us about his buddy Mike LaRosa, who, according to his Twitter account, was the press secretary for Jill Biden. Michael LaRosa is now working for a PR company called Penta, whose primary client happens to be Dominion Voting. Sean says that no one has put this together. Well, we're certainly glad that Sean put it together for OMG and all of you.
You look at those little connections, you're like,
yeah.
Someone who works for the Biden White House is literally crafting a message for Dominion. So you're like, of course. So he left working for Joe Biden. She starts this PR firm or works for this firm. His sole client was Dominion doing their comms. It's like right from the White House to go to Dominion. So
wow.
When you know those little moving parts, you're like, everyone's shitty.
Well, so
left the White House to literally go take down. But he was out. That was deemed unfavorable to his boss. No one's talking about that.
You know, you're talking about, like, the shady players, like your buddy Michael Rosa. Like, what is, you know, like, it's kind of public out there that he's, like, at this Penta group. He worked for Joe Biden.
Put it together.
You said he was pulling the strings. What did you exactly mean by that? You know, like, with
that he's going to craft a Dominion message that he's running there.
To who?
To the media.
To the media.
But no one's picking up on the fact that here's someone who used to work for Joe Biden.
Joe or Joe? Or both?
Worked in the administration.
Worked in the administration.
Going after a voting company. Working with a voting company to take down Fox. That's the whole story in and of itself.
I also spoke to Sean myself on the phone while I was filmed, the undercover journalist recording in Washington, D.C., while I was recording back here at headquarters, and you can see Sean's reaction for yourself.
Hey, Sean.
Hey.
Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Hey, Sean, this is James O'Keefe, OMG. We'd like your comment on some of the things that you said.
Yeah, I was with him the Thursday before he was fired, and we were talking about him having lunch and such with the Murdochs.
He spoke to me. It was very cordial. However, the public has a right to know this information. It involves advertising. It involves the Fourth Estate. It involves how we get our information in society.
Well, I promise you that you said these words, and in terms of the context...
Right, but do I work in advertising here? No.
Okay.
I'm just talking to somebody who doesn't know necessarily the full picture here, okay?
So you want me to tell my audience that you don't work in advertising?
Yeah, I don't.
Go to our website, fill out our form, we will ship a camera to you, and you too can sit across the table at a restaurant from a subject and record them. We need more people recording. And listen again to that voice of the undercover journalist. Yes, do you recognize that? It's the same voice of the individual who recorded Tristan Walker at Pfizer.
Wow. That was bombshell, folks. So let me get this straight. Tucker Carlson gets canned right after this outrageous Dominion settlement, okay? And Fox got money from Pfizer.
Good Morning America is brought to you by Pfizer.
CBS Health Watch sponsored by Pfizer. Anderson Cooper 360 brought to you by Pfizer. ABC News Nightline brought to you by Pfizer. Making a difference brought to you by Pfizer. CNN Tonight brought to you by Pfizer. Early Start brought to you by Pfizer. Friday night on Aaron Burnett Out Front. Brought to you by Pfizer. This Week with George Stephanopoulos is brought to you by Pfizer.
This weather report brought to you by Pfizer.
Today's countdown to the royal wedding is brought to you by Pfizer.
And now a CBS Sports Update brought to you by Pfizer.
Meet the Press Data Download brought to you by Pfizer. This portion of CBS This Morning sponsored by Pfizer.
On how to find the hidden sugars in the American family diet. Sponsored by Pfizer.
So I think it's safe to say that Tucker's firing was brought to we the people by Pfizer. Amen. And another takeaway from all this here is that we can clearly see that the establishment fears the release of the J6 videos. And they're going to do anything to prevent this release because this is all part of this narrative that, you know, the election in 2020 was fair and free. You know, that video, or that I should say those video segments that Tucker was stopped from releasing, and we've seen most of those in the alt media over the last 4 years, folks. Those videos must have been perceived to being so damaging if seen by the general masses of we the people, that it would destroy the demon rats in the FBI. Now, this whole scenario, this release of Tucker, so to speak, and now he's moving to Twitter? Come on, controlled opposition, folks. He'll see soon enough. Now, I don't think Tucker understands all this. I wish somebody that had contact with him could warn him about what's really going on with Elon Musk. And she appoints a World Economic Forum insider. He appoints her as the new CEO of Twitter. Come on. You know, this entire narrative and everything that we know up to date should have been enough to destroy the FBI and the DOJ and rest of the swamp. Yet it hasn't. And I'm going to explain a little bit more on that later into the show. Now, speaking of the corrupt FBI, have you heard this bombshell report on the mainstream media just this week? The Durham report is finally out, and it concludes that the FBI had no verified intel when it probed the Clinton-initiated Russiagate investigation on the candidate, President Trump. So Special Counsel Durham released a damning report last Monday, nearly 4 years after the investigation concerning Russian collusion began, and they declared that the FBI had no verified intelligence or evidence when it opened up this special case known as Crossfire Hurricane to probe presidential candidate Donald Trump in the summer of 2016. Now, Durham wrote a nearly 300-page report on this, and we just get snippets of it. I think it's out there. I haven't read it, though, and I quote one snippet from it. Neither the U.S. law enforcement nor the intelligence community appears to have possessed any actual evidence of collusion in their holdings at the commencement of the Crossfire Hurricane investigation. I'm telling you, folks, this corrupt DOJ was scheduled to make a report later Monday after the release of the Durham report, and I didn't catch it, but I could just imagine the backpedaling. So the FBI and the Justice Department failed to follow their own standards, and they allowed this fraudulent probe to proceed anyways. Folks, this is election interference. And then Durham also wrote in his report, based on the review of Crossfire Hurricane and related intelligence activities, we concluded the department and the FBI failed to uphold their important mission of strict fidelity to the law in connection with certain events and activities described in this report. Folks, this is another element of fifth generation warfare against we the people. These are crimes against humanity. And in this case, it's the abrogation or the removal of free and fair elections. 4 years ago, and tens if not hundreds of millions of dollars later, Durham tells us what we've all known all along. I'm telling you, folks, he was sold to us by the Q and the Anon crowd as the guy who was supposed to get something done. But all of this, folks, is just more kabuki theater. Durham is a neocon, and he stalled to let his friends go free. Think about it, folks. Where are the criminal charges against the FBI for this criminal conspiracy? And that's what it is. That's what the J6 protesters are being charged with, even though they didn't even enter the Capitol. Some of them are being charged with criminal conspiracy. So why hasn't Comey, McCabe, Ray, Sessions, Strozak, Page, and how about Strozak's girlfriend? I forgot. Is that her name, Page? The whole lot of them. Why haven't we seen media clips of them being perp walked over this, folks? I'm telling you, it's all kabuki theater. And the proof is that there's this poor man out there. The news came out, what, 2 or 3 months ago? They got a prison sentence for election interference. And what was he doing, folks? He was posting memes. That's right, Alvin, really. Ricky Vaughn, found guilty of election interference for Hillary Clinton meme, faces 10 years in prison. So he goes by Douglas Mackey in the real world. His alias on social media is Ricky Vaughn. Okay, he was convicted by a federal jury on Friday. This was about 3 months ago for a scheme to deprive, and this is out of CF.org news, a scheme to deprive individuals of their constitutional right to vote. This was a Department of Justice statement, folks. The same Department of Justice who foisted this Russiagate collusion under Operation Hurricane or Hurricane Crossfire. Come on. This is nuts. So the Justice Department claimed that Mackey had conspired to injure, oppress, threaten, or intimidate people from exercising their own right to vote. What did the DOJ do, folks? What did the FBI do, folks? I'm telling you, this is weaponized justice, folks, yet another of the fifth generation war crimes that we, the people, are facing today. Remember that poor father who had the dynamic entry by the FBI? I think he lived in Harrisburg because he protected his son at a pro-life rally when one of these abortionists went over and started shoving his son, and he said, leave your hands off my son. So he pushed back, and then he was arrested for some sort of hate crime or something like that. This is fifth-generation warfare being conducted through non-kinetic military actions, folks. They use social engineering, misinformation, cyber attacks, along with other emerging technologies such as AI and fully autonomous systems to wage war on we the people. And don't forget about the false flags like 9/11 and the scamdemic. I need a cough button on here, folks. I apologize. We get into what's going on here with the sound system. And I hope the audio quality is better, and I won't know till I have a re-listen to this after the show. I'm monitoring it on the cell phone, but it's very difficult to follow. It does sound like the info packets are transmitting clearly, and I'll get into that a bit later. I don't want to digress. So, you know, all these things, all this is fifth-generation warfare, and the truth is that Durham was there just to make sure that the corrupt didn't get punished. Now, talk about the fake news and kabuki theater. This is This is so crazy. I mean, over at CNN, you can't get any deeper into the swamp than CNN's Jake Tapper. Well, last Monday afternoon, after the release of the Durham report, he actually comes out on CNN and says, this is devastating to the FBI. Have a listen.
Regardless, the report is now here. It has dropped, and it might not have produced everything of what some Republicans hoped for. It is, regardless, devastating to the FBI, and to a degree, it does exonerate Donald Trump. It's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID and like things that really matter that will affect you. No. Their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their Praetorian Guard. And we should treat them with maximum contempt because they have earned it.
Folks, they all knew it was a lie from back in 2016, including Jake Tapper. They were all in on it from the beginning. They participated in a coup to overthrow our just and lawful government. Won that election in 2016. And they undermined it the entire 4 years. They were out there saying there was election interference. And then when there really was election interference on a scale broad enough to claim that this, and I don't want to disparage anyone who does have mental issues and dementia, but Joe Biden is not fit for office. He is in late stage dementia, if not Alzheimer's. I can tell by his behavior. My father-in-law and my dad had it. And I see the same mannerisms and the same movements and the same way that he enunciates and speaks and his eyes and everything about him. It's evidence of mental decline, folks. Yet he is the most powerful man in the world. And we're to believe that he got 84 million votes. They were all in on this. They participated in a coup to overthrow the government, like I said. And if that isn't a crime punishable by death, I don't know what is. We the people need to uphold the laws of our land, folks. But I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our money segment known as Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick Road. You're up to see the river, the wonderful river above. You hang the end of the river, the wind, if ever a river was. If ever a river was, there was the river above. We won because of the wonderful things he does.
So, folks, we call this Yellow Brick Road because the root of all evil is the love of money. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you ever want to find out who's behind the curtain, just follow the Yellow Brick Road. And that's what the Yellow Brick Road in The Wizard of Oz symbolized. It was the gold standard, which was then being oppressed or opposed, not by the fiat money system, but by the silver people. So there was this great battle going on back in the time of Mr. I think his name was Bloom, who wrote that. There was a big battle going on between the silver interests and the gold interests. Honestly, I'd take either today. This fiat money system is 100 orders of magnitude worse than anything based on some sort of true monetary unit, be it gold or silver. But right now what I'd like to do is share this bombshell out by Greg Reese over at the Reese Report. Too big to fail banks now connected to Jeffrey Epstein child sex trafficking. Let's take a listen to this 4-minute and 21-second clip.
As illustrated in RFK Jr.'s book, The Real Anthony Fauci, AIDS and AZT was Fauci's first official go at state-sponsored depopulation. Celia Farber writes that Peter Staley is the most iconic AIDS activist in the world, and that he was the guy who made AZT happen. The well-hyped media story goes something like this. Young gay activist Peter Staley came out as a homosexual in 1985 and inspired his older brother, Jess Staley, to join him in the fight against AIDS, which for them meant demanding more drugs, faster drugs, and cheaper drugs from Big Pharma. While posing as the voice of the downtrodden LGBTQ consumer, with the almighty support of the mainstream media behind them, the two brothers demanded that Big Pharma put speed ahead of safety and efficacy. This campaign directly resulted in the rapid FDA approval of AZT in 1989. Big profits were made, shortcuts were taken, and AZT killed thousands. Jess Staley worked for J.P. Morgan Chase and became a pioneer of woke LGBTQ banking. And after 30 years at J.P. Morgan and 9 years as CEO of Barclays Bank in the UK, he resigned last year after an investigation into his ties with Jeffrey Epstein was launched as part of a U.S. Virgin Islands lawsuit. According to the lawsuit, J.P. Morgan knowingly, negligently, and unlawfully provided and pulled the levers through which recruiters and victims were paid and was indispensable to the operation and concealment of the Epstein trafficking enterprise. Human trafficking was the principal business of the accounts Epstein maintained at J.P. Morgan. Jess Staley exchanged several hundreds of emails with Jeffrey Epstein, some of them coded like the infamous Pizzagate emails. Staley to Epstein, say hi to Snow White for me. Epstein to Staley, what character would you like next? Staley, Beauty and the Beast. Jess Staley is accused of forcibly and violently raping one of the victims and is said to have told her that Jeffrey Epstein authorized him to do whatever he wanted to her. Jess Staley was set to take over for Chase CEO Jamie Dimon, who some believe will be charged with criminal conspiracy for his service to Jeffrey Epstein's child sex trafficking operations. A New York federal judge threatened J.P. Morgan Chase with contempt of court if it does not speed up in producing evidence related to Jeffrey Epstein. Jamie Dimon is scheduled to be questioned under oath later this month on his relationship with Jeffrey Epstein. Throwing gas on the fire, 19 Republican states just accused J.P. Morgan of closing bank accounts on political or religious grounds. In a letter to CEO Jamie Dimon, J.P. Morgan Bank is accused of canceling major organizations' checking accounts and then screening them with questions focused on religion and politics before reinstating them. The Federal Reserve Bank is not federal, and it holds no reserves. It is a private bank owned by its member banks, and overall owned by the same big banks deemed too big to fail, like J.P. Morgan Chase. So when the CBDCs come to supposedly save the day, remember that these banks are run by child rapists and human traffickers. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Now, I'd say that was fairly comprehensive, folks, and you can get the complete transcript over at his Substack page. Too Big to Fail Banks Now Connected is the title of the article where he posted that video, and the entire transcript is there. You know, that whole Pizzagate thing, which was called a conspiracy theory, it's true, folks. The FBI actually had warnings out for some of those symbols. And then how about that code? Say hi to Snow White for me. What character would you like next? And Staley goes, Beauty and the Beast. Come on, folks. Now, if you wonder how such extensive corruption in government, corporations, and other institutions like the church and things like that can continue unchecked, well, it's because many of these people are connected like the mafia dons of the day were, you know. They protect each other because they are all players and enablers in all sorts of immoral and unethical and demonic behavior. And if one's exposed, they're all exposed. So if one goes down, they all go down. And they use sex magic, including sodomy rituals and all sorts of other stuff, supposedly for enlightenment. But it's really to ensnare. Think Skull and Bones in 33, you know? And Albert Pike and his bestiality with goats. Come on, folks, this stuff's all documented. So they also use mind control and blackmail. There's a woman out there named Kay Griggs, and she wrote an article or a book titled To Rise in the Ranks, and she was the wife of Colonel George Griggs, and this entire expose by Mrs. Kay Griggs involves the sexual abuse in the military of children. Now, perhaps we'll do more on that next week, okay? But right now, I want to keep moving, and it's time for our prepper segment with Henrietta, and we've labeled this segment Coop Talk. So where are you, Henrietta? Oh, there you are. There you are. Hey, hey, Henrietta. Yeah, yeah. What's that? Henrietta, it's very difficult to understand what you're saying. Oh, okay. You know what I've noticed lately, folks? Good old Henrietta, she's not doing much show prep for me. So what she suggested we do, which is a form of prep, is to give you an outline of what we've done here to update the tech on this platform. So we can call it a tech refresh. And then she also said, let's talk about the future plans for the podcast. Now, I'm very excited about all this. So I want to talk to you about what I've done to date to try to improve the audio quality. And I'm hoping and praying that when I re-listen to this, I hear an improvement. So first of all, we moved from a PC-based system over to a now upgraded and fully functioning Mac system. So I'm looking at my Mac monitor right now, which is right in front of a window that looks out into our forest. And I'm very excited about this, folks, because it looks like I have extremely fast streaming. We've got this thing directly connected in. I got rid of the Wi-Fi. We're in with a Cat 6 cable right to the monitor, not the monitor, the server. And we are getting speeds. I just did a speed check. We are at 3/10 of a gigabyte per second on our download speeds, and we're very functional, although I'd like to get my upload speeds a little faster if I could, but I think we're good on that. So we're into this new T-Mobile server. I got off of the Windstream server that we were on, and we're on a T-Mobile. I hate to say it, but it's a 5G, but where I live in the country, folks, I cannot get any kind of fiber optic BIOS or any of that. It's not available out here. So I've got it off to the distance from me, and I'm running a Cat 5 cable or Cat 6 cable over to the Mac, this fairly powerful Mac server running on a flash drive instead of an old conventional type of drive. And then furthermore, we have some systems coming for the hardware upgrade, and I want to just share that with you here, if I could call it up. So today, a little later today, we're going to get the Rodecaster Pro 2. It's a podcast production console made by a company called Rode. It's supposed to be the industry standard. That's going to tie in everything. And we're going to take the clips down off of Blog Talk. Actually, I have them all archived. And we're going to use a system that's coming in tomorrow called the Elgato Stream Deck XL. So I will be able to have every one of the clips we're going to play programmed into the Elgato with these little icons, and I'll just have to push a button. That's going to be so exciting because I won't have to be distracted now. Remember, I don't have a production crew here, but I will be able to do everything that a production crew does literally with the push of a button. And then this is the real exciting part, folks. I'm on a gamer headset right now, and the audio quality was better than the Plantronics and the costs and some of the other headsets I was using. But get this, folks, we're going to have arriving tomorrow a Shure SM7B vocal dynamic microphone. This is a lab quality mic. And I'm so very excited about this, folks. So when you start to look at all these things, it leads to the next question, perhaps. Why are you doing this? Well, we have some marketing plans here, too. What we're going to do is we're going to, we've already done it. I've started to post the shows up to iTunes and a few other podcast sites. And we're trying to get the listenership up, get the word out, and share the blessed hope with this, which is the soon return of Jesus in the midst of all this chaos and confusion. And then what we're going to do is we're going to start posting at first the audio to audio only to sites like Rumble and Brighteon. And then we're going to start posting what I call teasers up to YouTube to direct the new audience to the real content, which is the truth that the media is never going to tell you. So those are the plans here. And if you could pray for me and the program that we can do this and get the word out. I know the audio quality hasn't been very good over the years, and that's my fault, and I do apologize for that. There's 600-plus shows archived. And for the last, 3 years now, we've been doing these emergency endgame updates. There is a ton of information out there, and unfortunately, I can't go back and reproduce all of that because each of those shows takes hours to do. But they're out there, and I'm praying and hoping that as we move forward, this audio quality becomes professional. I was just talking to Terry this morning. The next plan is to put a green screen behind me, and for those teaser videos on YouTube, folks, I've got 30 years out here on a homestead that we've turned into literally the Garden of Eden. In fact, the name of our property is Eden Hill. We had a good friend of ours, Richard Essler, years ago, named the property for us. And what I'm going to start doing as teasers on YouTube is talk about how we did different things from building our house to building our driveway to putting in the koi pond to the garden to all the different things we did to the big, we call it the tractor shed. It's my workshop. Just all the different things we did. So people need that type of information. People want that type of information. And then I'm going to use the YouTube platform to share the breaking news that's over on Rumble and Brighteon and some of the other things. So that's what's in store. Pray for me that I have enough energy to get through all this and I can do all this. I'm going to have to carve out some time for all this, folks, because my schedule is very busy. But right now we want to keep moving, and it's time for the Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Now today, in this episode of The Outer Limits, I'd like to share with you an obscure yet very alarming and revealing NASA document, and it's titled Future Strategic Issues / Future Warfare Circa 2025. Again, part of this entire fifth dimensional crimes against humanity, now crimes against we the people, warfare being foisted upon we the people by none other than our own government. Now, this was authored by a chief scientist at NASA Langley Research Center named Dennis M. Bushnell. I don't know how the document got out, but I'm telling you all this today because the federal government is actually in the process of deploying some of these obscure technologies right now against we the people. So I have the cover page, and you can go over to a website called stopthecrime.net, folks, and you can see all of this documentation. And a shout out to Seth, my good friend Seth. Thank you, brother, for getting this out. And he is a true warrior, a true truth warrior, folks. But this document is insane. On page 4, the presentation is based in all cases upon existing data, trends, analyses, and technologies. No pixie dust. Robots, cyborgs, and humans. On page 93, let's go in order. Well, these aren't in order. They're just all over. So page 93, exploit CNN. They call it the CNN syndrome. You know, like back in 9/11, we just kept seeing the collapse, actually the plane striking the building. You didn't see the collapse. You saw the plane striking the building. That's psychological warfare, folks. Sink carriers via swarm attacks. Capture and torture Americans in living color on prime time. Do you remember Al-Qaeda lining up those people in the orange fluorescent orange vests and decapitating them? Terror attacks within CONUS, that's the Continental United States of America. Binary bio, critical infrastructure takedown, IO, IW, EMP, RF against brain. These are all sorts of technologies to attack we the people, folks. Psy war. Page 9, humans have taken over in vastly shortened evolution. So they want to move towards directed evolution, and that's synthetic biology, which we're going to cover briefly a little bit further into the show. Page 14, they talk about key future technologies, automatic, robotic, everything, genetic engineering before birth. That's what these jabs are doing into the victims of the bioweapon that are now fortunate enough to still be able to have children. Page 66, increasingly critical human limitations and downsides. Large, heavy, tender, slow, physically, mentally, require huge logistic trains. Humans have rapidly decreasing to negative value added. They no longer need us, folks. Now they have their automated systems. Now they have their robots in factories. Page 67 confirms this, robotics in the large. Page 35, examples of confluence of IT, bio, and nanotechnology. This is everything that Celeste is talking about in her SynBio release that's now out to the public. Page 43 talks about microdust weaponry. My brother Seth is out there collecting these microdust particles, and he's seeing it, and he's trying to get it out. He's been reaching out to so many places. I think Clay just actually responded to him, and perhaps we could get it into the alt media on a larger scale than what we do through Clay. He's reached out to Maria Z. She used to respond. She doesn't. Forget about InfoWars. I don't know, but I'm not hearing anybody talk about what Brother Seth is. We need to get that word out. Page 45 covers beam weapons. Page 30, effects of low-power microwaves. That's 5G. All you have to do is turn up the output, and you have all sorts of death technologies. Remember, we talked about payload and how they're going to actually use 5G to activate the payload that's inside these nanotechnologies. And page 55, just to mention one more, what is apparently legal? So they're going to use lawfare, and they're going to use all sorts of color of the law to achieve this sort of stuff. Folks, this is sick, but we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
So what I'd like to do today, and I put this into the Hopium Report because it was posted out on Twitter by Sense Receptor on May 16th, 2023, and it's titled, Elon Musk's Dad, Errol Musk, is Wide Awake. And this is regarding the jab and the depopulation agenda. So we have a podcast here where Elon Musk's dad, Errol Musk, is talking about all these things. So let's just have a listen. I have to call it up. And here's where that new Elgato system is going to be very good, because I don't have to go doing all this right now. But here we have Errol Musk, Elon's dad, awake concerning the jab. This is a 4.5-minute clip. Let's have a listen.
If we come to COVID, for example, we have a situation there where 99.8% of people who currently get this virus, I'm certainly not injected for this, recover, which means it has a better recovery rate than flu, and yet those 7.5 billion people are being pushed to have the mRNA injection. So I don't find that very appealing. And then we are told, without any shame on the part of these foundations, and which include people like Gates, Bill Gates, that the world's population should be 500 million to be in link with nature, or in sync with nature, they say. Well, the fact is that you may not know this, but if you take all the people of the world, you put them, stand them side by side, and you could take a small hill in your area, in your vicinity, and everybody in the world would fit into that small, standing side by side, would fit into that small hill that is near where you live. Any small hill that you live nearby, the entire population of 7.5 billion people would fit into that hill. So that changes the sort of idea that the world is crawling with humans. In fact, the vast majority of places like the United States, which I traveled to extensively, are empty. Internal China is empty. One cannot take areas that are densely populated and then say this is the world. That is not the world. The world is mostly unpopulated. And I'd like to say something further about the COVID. I think there's something wrong. It doesn't make sense. In 2020, on the 27th of March, Dr. Luc Montagnier, who was the discoverer of the HIV, it's a HIV virus or human immunodeficiency virus, and for which he received the Nobel Prize, said that having looked at the virus, it contains strands of malaria and strands of HIV. Now this is written down, it's on record, it can be sourced, you can find it, and it's out there for anybody to check. And so it's not news, I'm just repeating what I've seen myself and heard from him. And he said this could never have occurred in nature. So what are we to believe? I would like to believe the authorities, but I'm inclined to think there's something wrong. And then at what Dr. Montagnier also said about the vaccine, he said that if you, in 2020, on the 27th of March, that if you inject people with mRNA, you will in fact cause a antibody deficiency to them. In other words, their immune system will be weakened if you give them the injection. And so he said this. I'm simply repeating what he said. Could lead in time to many people simply dropping dead. And we are seeing that. We are seeing athletes dropping dead. And if this is a thing, I may not say on this tube, on YouTube, I don't know, but there is right next to my current episode on YouTube, an episode by Mark Stein, in which he says exactly the same thing. In fact, he shows on this episode the people who have discusses the matter with people who have lost loved ones after taking the injection. So
okay, we should be back. My apologies for that, folks. But praise the Lord, I didn't get stung by the bee. Anyways, little warning there, folks. What you heard Elon talking about, and Elon's dad talking about. And remember, Elon's a plant. He's in bed with the CCP, and he bought Twitter as the platform to link his Neuralink technology to. It's essentially going to be the Borg. I'm telling you, folks. This is in hopium because Elon Musk, you know, the modern Tony Stark from Iron Man, and we've covered all that in the show, he is not who you think he is, and I don't think his dad is either. Oh, and by the way, a little correction. You cannot fit all the people in the world on a hillside outside your town. There's 7 billion people. So if we give each person a square foot, 12 inches by 12 inches, there's 43,560 square feet per acre. So if you divide that by 7 billion, you get about 160,700 acres, give or take a few. That's about 250 square miles, folks. So yes, the world is not overpopulated, but you can't fit the entire population of the world on a simple hillside outside your town. Now, what Elon's dad, Errol, was talking about is a technology known as synthetic biology. And I promised you that I'd talk about this. I wanted to do more in the show, but we simply ran out of time. But the synthetic biology is the merging of man into what's known as a biohybrid machine, also known as transhumanism, okay? Now, like I said, I planned on taking a deep dive into this synthetic synbio today, but we simply don't have enough time, maybe next week. But there's a great expose out on shepherdsheart.life. That is Celeste Salom's website or blog site. And she had this exclusively for her paid subscribers, but it was released on the 17th to the public. I think it's an 8 or 9 part series. And there's a great interview out there on Maria Z's website. You can get that at rumble.com. It's titled Exclusive, Celeste Salom, The Endgame Synthetic Biology Exposed. Now, like I said, more on this next week, folks. But again, this is all part of this fifth generation warfare with crimes against we the people. Now, right now, we have to continue. And it's time for our Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Probably heard all the kabuki theater on the mainstream media, the lies that they force. And remember, like Tucker said, we should hold the media in utmost contempt. And why? Because they're out there saying that Title 42 had no consequence on the illegals crossing and the border crisis. That is a bald-faced lie, folks. This is another element of the fifth generation warfare, the crimes against humanity being foisted upon we the people. So there's this report out on the Gateway Pundit, and it comes from Real America's Voice with Benjamin Berquam, and he was talking to warroom.com. And it's a very humorous clip, and the humor is what brings it to the Absurdian Report. So let's listen to Brian or Ben as he talks about this incredible concierge service, if you want to call it that, that's happening at the southern border. And it's Real America's Voice. So let's have a listen.
I'm going to come back and talk about that opening segment again, because this is quite important. This is signal, not noise. I'm going to go to more signal, and that's about the invasion of your country and the information warfare. Oh, they opened the borders, but nobody showed up. That could not be a bigger lie. I want to go to, first we'll get Ben Berquam in Yuma, Arizona. Then we're going to go to Todd, who's just back from the border. And by the way, Todd Benzman's amazing reporting and videos is one of the key reasons this thing has been shut down to a small degree. Ben Berquam, give me your report. Give me a quick and dirty on Yuma, and I'm going to come back to your brother.
Hey, Steve, we got in here late last night, and just to kind of test the water, see what the pulse was down here, if it was continuing or not, if Mayorkas, by some amazing feat, actually was telling the truth that the illegal crossings were going to stop. And it not only didn't stop, it was worse last night than I've ever seen it. We had hundreds coming over. And what's interesting is where they're coming from now. The majority of the people that I interviewed last night were coming from Moldova, from Sudan, and from Egypt now. That's where they're coming from, all over Africa and Egypt now. And I have a couple IDs here. We have one from Ghana, one from Nigeria. But the thing that got me the most last night was this. This is a bag tag, but from the Department of Homeland Security. They're so backed up, they just simply leave the tags out. They had a bag of them left down by the wall. So if you showed up here and there was no Border Patrol here, you could tag your own bag through the Homeland Security and just wait for your Uber Border Patrol pickup to come pick you up. Nothing's changed here. It's only gotten worse.
Stop. My beloved brother, who's one of the smartest guys I know, actually gave me the concept. He said it's concierge invasion.
That's it.
You got to give the audience this again. You got to give it again. Hold it. You put a bag. You got snacks and a phone waiting for you. You literally tag your bag, and they'll come and pick it up. Please don't tell me that.
Yes.
Ben, you're just trying to jerk my chain. Give us that again. Hold it. Stop. Give it to me again. Ben's when you're going to have to wait. Get another cup of coffee. You got to give me this again. What is it?
I shouldn't be laughing. I should be crying right now. This is how secure our border is. Border Patrol, I didn't even know Homeland Security had bag tags. It's like you said, concierge service. So you showed up right behind me. There is a bag of them on top of the little post over there where the wall ends. So you simply walk around the wall. You grab your bag tag. You tag your own bag. You have to sign it here. So good thing, you know, owner's signature. We got that part of it. And then when Border Patrol shows up, you hand them your bag. That way you make sure you get it when you're handed off to the NGO or wherever else they take you. This is how insane – this is how
only
secure a border is.
Hold it.
That illegal aliens get
to it's the only place
their,
in
– tag
no,
their own
it's
bag.
The only, but Burquam, it's the only place in Arizona you're going to have signature verification. We don't have signature verification when you vote. No, you don't have signature verification when you vote.
No,
but you're gonna have it on your. You gotta have it. You gotta have it to get your bag from the concierge service.
I'm gonna challenge you, Steve. I'm gonna challenge you on that. Yeah. No. You don't have signature verification here either. It's a continuation of that because that's why they dropped their IDs. That's why they dropped their passports. So you can make up anything you want. So whatever signature you want to put on this thing, Homeland Security says we'll take it. We'll take it. It's just
good.
Like our elections.
This is not funny, but we got to show you the absurdity of it, because your tax dollars, your tax money are paying for, now we've turned Border Patrol into a concierge service. You can't tag a bag at an airport and make sure and guarantee it shows up, right? But, man, you pay at the U.S. Taxpayer to pay for concierge service at the border. It's sick. Stay right there, Burquam. Todd Bensman. You've laid out exactly, one man has laid out the entire thing, and that's Bensman. Here's what he did. He told you about the quote-unquote humane pathways, that inside.
So there you have it. You actually heard Bannon say absurdity. It is absurdity, folks. And I think this is another element of the fifth generation warfare being foisted upon we the people. You know, the Biden regime's offering concierge service for the illegal border crossers. Here's a luggage tag. Tag it, and you don't even have to use your real name. Just put a name on there, and we'll deliver it to your hotel room where we threw the veterans out, and more on that a bit later. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Now, again, here's where this new Elgato system that's going to be delivered tomorrow is going to really help. Because I'm not used to this new screen, and I'm not getting the same dimensions on the new screen, and I'm looking for Ken's Corner, and I can't find Ken's Corner. So I think what's going to happen is this show is going to flow a lot better.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, folks, I was a C.S. Lewis fan back in the 80s when I first became a Christian. The first book I read, probably read three times in paperback, when I spent a lot of time down at the plant in Shelby, North Carolina for PPG Industries, PPG Fiberglass Works 52, was Mere Christianity. Now, I have the entire C.S. Lewis library on, and I was an early adopter to Audible, and I think Amazon owns it now. I still have it. It's on my phone, and I listen to it sometimes when I'm doing projects. Well, one of my favorite out of the C.S. Lewis collection is a book named Pilgrim's Regress, and it's deemed a book of allegorical fiction. It was written in 1933, and it was his first published work of fiction, and the third piece of work that had been published by him, the first after he became a Christian. Remember, R.R. Tolkien had a big influence in C.S. Lewis's conversion to Christianity. Now, it charts the progress of a fictional character named John, and he is taking this journey through what's known as a philosophical landscape, searching for the island of his desire as he looks for his brown girl. Now, Lewis describes the novel to his publisher as, and this is a quote from Lewis, as a kind of Bunyan up to date. And he's referring to John Bunyan's fantastic, it's the second most published book in the English language after the Holy Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. It was published in 1678 by a pastor named John Bunyan, who was in prison when he wrote it because he refused to bend his knee to the king. So what Lewis does here is he recasts politics, ideologies, philosophy, aesthetic principles that were all coming vogue in the movers and shakers corners of the early 20th century. And the main character, John, struggles with these modern phoniness of the day, so to speak, as he goes on his quest for the island and his brown girl. Now, remember, this was written back in 1933. And I call it prophetic, folks, because Lewis included the hypocrisy of the establishment and the intellectual vacancy of the Christian church, which, oh boy, today, don't even get me started on that. And praise the Lord for my small gathering led by Pastor Todd. We're anything but intellectually vacant there. That man is a scholar, a Bible scholar, who's preaching and teaching the Word of God in a way that the new and the old believer alike can get something out of it. But, you know, Lewis was going after all these different things from communism and fascism and all the various in vogue philosophical and artistic movements of the day, including the desire, and here's why I'm talking about this today, to depopulate the earth, strip it of all life. Now, you can see that in the narrative concerning a servant named Drudge and his master, Mr. Sensible, as John and his sidekick were up in the North Country where there's no soil and hence little to no life. And in his appendix to the third edition, C.S. Lewis wrote, and I'm just going to go through a few of these things and encourage you to get this book and read it. And you can get it online. He said, out of this double quarrel came the dominant imagery of my allegory, the barren arching rocks of the north and the fetid swamps of the south, and between them the road on which alone mankind can safely walk. The things up symbolized by the north and the south, which are to me equal and opposite evils, each continually strengthened and made plausible by its critique of the other. So that's exactly what's happening today. You know, they're saying man bad, man is a virus. Isn't that what Queen Elizabeth's husband said? If he could come back, he'd like to come back as a virus to destroy mankind. Now, maybe it was Prince Charles that referred to us, or I should say King Charles, referred to humanity as a virus. So then they look at all of the rich, abundant life of the South and the swamp, and they say, that's all bad. That's all dirty. We have to strip the earth down to the barren subsoil, in fact, to the bedrock, and remove any vestige of biological life. That's what this whole CO2 agenda is about, folks. And then you can kind of relate to your experience on a variety of levels. For example, agriculture. You know, farmers have both a fear of barren soil and soil which is actually too fertile. You have to have a balance there. If it's too fertile, sometimes you don't get any crop. You just get a bunch of green vegetation. So it has to be the proper balance of the potassium, the nitrogen, and the phosphorus. So in the animal kingdom, you have these lowly life forms like the crustaceans and the jellyfish, and they represent what Lewis referred to as two low solutions of the problem of existence. And then how about our eating? You know, our palate revolts both from the excessive bitter and the excessive sweet. And we've got this whole movement now to deplatform meat. And oh, by the way, Terry is on a carnivore diet right now, and I was a little concerned, so I started to research it. And I've watched probably about 5 or 6 physicians' commentaries on it. And you know what? There's something to be said for this. And I think we've been lied to concerning red meat and this food pyramid. Maybe we'll do a show on that in the future to, one of the teaser shows under YouTube. But nonetheless, folks, there is this all-out war on humanity. And C.S. Lewis captured it so well with regard to Drudge, Mr. Sensible, and their few little radishes that they could grow on this little inch of soil that sat above the bedrock. And that, when I was reading that, and I've probably read that book 4 or 5 times, and I listen to the Audible when I'm working, and it just struck me, this is the green agenda. They want to depopulate the earth. So I encourage you to get out there and check out Pilgrim's Regress by C.S. Lewis. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Now, let's wind the clock back, folks. Let's wind it way back to 1884. That's the year the Statue of Liberty was, don't get me right, was that the year it was given, or was that the year that it was actually erected in the harbor, or at the entry to the harbor in New York? Nevertheless, it was supposed to be a symbol of liberty and freedom and justice to all the world. Yet, you know what, folks? This government has been committing war crimes in the third generation method of warfare, the conventional method of warfare. This clip I found on YouTube titled A Brief List of the United States War Crimes Against Humanity. So what I'd like to do, folks, is play this clip for you to set the stage. And if you haven't picked up the theme by now, the theme is that the government of the United States is at war with we the people. And I would say that's a fairly dark and dire time, pretty similar to Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. So folks, have a listen to this 38-second clip of A Brief List of War Crimes Against Humanity Since the Statue of Liberty was installed.
135 years after the iconic Statue of Liberty was sent to New York City, a new Lady Liberty is on its way to the United States of America. But has the U.S. renewed its vows with liberty, democracy, and freedom? And can its internal and foreign policies today be considered a benchmark for the so-called free world? Soon after the Statue of Liberty was sent in 1886, Spain ceded the Philippines to the U.S. Seeking colonialism, the U.S. was faced with a Filipino independence struggle. According to the U.S. State Department, the U.S. killed more than 20,000 Filipino combatants, and more than 200,000 Filipino civilians were killed in U.S. concentration camps as a result of violence, famine, and disease. Despite the U.S. playing a vital role in defeating Nazi Germany, declassified documents have revealed many of the U.S.'s scandalous dealings with the Third Reich. This includes direct collaboration from the American company IBM and its founder, Thomas Watson, that stretched into the war years. According to a Guardian investigation, George Bush's grandfather, U.S. Senator Prescott Bush, was also a director and shareholder of companies that profited from their involvement with Nazi Germany.
And finally, U.S. government officials in collaboration with the CIA actively recruited and worked with known Nazi war criminals such as fascist ideologue Emil Augsburg, who was employed in the U.S.'s crusade against Soviet Russia during the Cold War. Despite the overwhelming victory of the Allied powers in the Second World War, the U.S. detonated two nuclear weapons on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan, killing more than 200,000 civilians. This remains the only use of nuclear weapons in the history of armed conflict. At the start of the 20th century, the U.S. shaped or installed governments in many countries around the world, including neighbors Panama, Honduras, Nicaragua, Mexico, Haiti, and the Dominican Republic. During the Cold War era, the U.S. reached its peak of foreign tampering and interventions, including the 1953 CIA-backed coup in Iran against socialist leader Mohammad Mossadegh to reinstall the autocratic Shah of Iran, and the 1961 Bay of Pigs invasion against Cuba's Castro, in addition to 638 attempts to assassinate the revolutionary leader. According to a report published in the New York Times, the U.S. led at least 81 overt and covert known interventions in foreign elections during the period 1946 to 2000. The U.S.'s fight against communism meant that the U.S. committed its armed forces extensively in several proxy wars, such as those fought in Vietnam and Korea. The U.S. involvement in Vietnam cost the lives of some 365,000 civilians. This includes massacres committed by U.S. troops against unarmed civilians, such as the My Lai Massacre. Vietnam has stated that 2 million civilians on both sides and some 1.1 million North Vietnamese and Viet Cong fighters were killed. The U.S. extensively used chemical warfare during this period. A U.S. program, codenamed Operation Ranch Hand, sprayed 20 million gallons of various herbicides over Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos from 1961 to 1971. After the 9/11 terrorist attacks in New York City, the U.S. launched another crusade, this time against Iraq and Afghanistan. It lied and claimed that Iraq had weapons of mass destruction. It didn't. The U.S. invaded anyway, resulting in the death of more than 1 million Iraqis in the ensuing invasion, insurgencies, and civil wars. The U.S. practice of torture, rape, and other war crimes in Abu Ghraib prison were also exposed. The U.S.'s protracted chaos in the Middle East gave rise to groups such as Daesh, their reign of terror across the Arabian Peninsula and beyond. This is not to mention the U.S.'s own active torture and detention base in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, and its global rendition program. The U.S. war in Afghanistan in 2001 resulted in the deaths of more than 240,000 people in Pakistan and Afghanistan, including more than 70,000 civilians. But is this all really a surprise in a country that was built upon slavery and the genocide of its own native indigenous population? As a UN Secretary General once said, there's no difference between diplomacy and deception. And so, if the Statue of Liberty is supposed to represent the US's outlook to the world, it is arguably a deception not only to the world, but more importantly, to its own people.
Now, that was a good synopsis, and I don't agree with everything in there. This is not a democracy, this is a republic, and I don't want to get off on that whole slave thing. I don't want to get off on that. And that whole indigenous people thing, let's not get off on those tangents. But the point is that this country, the government of this country, is guilty of crimes against humanity on a third generation of warfare since at least the time of the Statue of Liberty back in the late 1800s. Now, as an American of German and Slovak descent, these imperialistic type tendencies that we're seeing of an out of control federal government, they have to be stopped. And I'm saying that, folks, because now don't get me wrong here. I love the United States, and I think the average American is a decent human being, just misguided, operating out of ignorance instead of knowledge and the wisdom that comes along with knowledge over time. But I'm telling you, folks, these crimes out of Washington, D.C., I don't know if you could hear that with the new mic, but that was our dog, Joy. We call her Joy Joy Bojangles, huh, Joy? You made some noise when you came in here. You've already been out. So you can sit and listen to the show, Joy. But anyways, back to my thought there. These crimes out of Washington, D.C., this foreign corporation on sovereign soil, the sovereign soil of we the people, simply need to be addressed. And as such, all the countries involved in these atrocities that you just heard in this clip need to come forward, and these things need to be addressed in a court of law. And, you know, we make the boogeyman Nazi Germany. But then how much better are we than Nazi Germany in terms of what we've done in terms of atrocities to the people and humanity of this world? And I don't want you to ever forget all these atrocities are now being ordered on a fifth generational warfare level against the actual people of this land. We, the people, have now been declared the enemy. And this happened in the Roosevelt administration. And I've talked about this in the past, folks. We, the people, have been declared enemies of the state. There's a document called the Trading with the Enemies Act. I've talked about it in the past. Look it up. It officially gives the United States Corporation, not the organic United States that was founded by the founding fathers back in the 18th century, late 18th century. No, this is a corporation that was formed during the Grant administration, and it is now part of the rings of power that are focused in the Vatican for religion, London for money, and Washington, D.C. for military might. But they are now waging war on we the people. And a lot of people still hold hope, people like Mike Adams and Steve Bannon. I listened to an interview they did together yesterday, and I'll tell you what, folks, I think it's hopium. I think we need to be prepared because we are literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to get into more of that later in the show. I'm afraid it's too late to turn this around, and here's why. So let's wind the clock back now, or wind the clock ahead to about 20 years ago. Let's gloss over Ruby Ridge, Oklahoma City, the first World Trade Center attack. And, you know, folks, these are all war crimes that the U.S. government has now turned inwardly and moved from third-generation warfare to fifth-generation warfare, and they are now waging it upon we the people.
What?
That's right. That's right, Paul. Now pay attention here, okay? I want to talk about 9/11, okay? That tragic day in the U.S., better known, you know, September 11th, 2001. If you're old enough to remember that, can you remember where you were when you got news? I do. I was in our first factory. I was in the landlord's office when I saw the plane on a replay crashing into the first of the two towers. And Ron's talking to me. Actually, it was the second one crashing. Ron's telling me, hey, did you hear that the tower's been attacked in New York City? I said, a tower or the towers? He said, a tower. I said, no, there's two now. And I was watching the second one crash in live, I guess it was. So that was a psyop against we the people. Now, I don't want to focus on those two towers. Instead, let's focus on Building 7. And if you look at the map, an aerial view, it wasn't even close to those other two buildings, and it just had some conventional office fires in it, yet it collapsed. So instead of trying to convince you, if you don't know about this, that that was a psyop, that was a false flag, that was done by the United States Secret Intelligence Services, and there's so much evidence on all this out there. Let's focus on Building 7. And maybe when you see that Building 7 was a controlled demolition, you can understand that the entire 9/11 is a false flag narrative. So there's a man out there named Richard Gage. He is an architect with 30 years of professional experience. And he's a member of the American Institute of Architects. He founded the Architects and Engineers for 9/11 Truth. He was the former CEO. But now he operates as an independent investigator at richardgage911.org. Now, he continues to investigate and teach on 9/11, but he saw a bigger picture, and he realized that he has to kind of move on. So he handed off the reins, and he's still in good standing with everybody over at Architects and Engineers for Truth. But he started his own group that has a broader purpose and scope or mission statement, and that is to try to see the bigger picture on this agenda that's moving us to the Great Reset. So along with his wife, Gail, they're focusing on, like I said, the bigger picture, including the parallels between the pandemic false flag and this 9/11 false flag, as the global elites try to move us by fear and terror into this Great Reset. He continues to lead the charge with real investigations into the destruction of all three World Trade Center skyscrapers on 9/11. But I really like his strategy. And what Richard does is he first teaches new groups of people on the Building 7 collapse. And he's appeared on more than 600 radio and television interviews doing this. He's delivered his classic multimedia presentation, 9/11 Blueprint for the Truth, more than 600 times in dozens of countries around the world and in 110 American cities, from audiences as small as 100 to as large as 4,000. And he believes, and I agree with him, and I knew this from day one. I've watched it. There was that BBC reporter standing there talking about Building 7 collapsing, and it's still on. It's still standing behind her. It was all staged, folks. It's a psyop. And there are 7 points that he brings up that prove that this was done as a controlled demolition and not some issue from thermal shifting, as the NIST report says. First, the collapse started at the bottom of the building. You could see it. And then the onset of this collapse was sudden and unexpected. And the collapse was total and absolute. And the building came straight down, just like you see in the controlled demolition videos that are just disappearing. You used to be able to see so many of them over on YouTube. You can't even find them anymore. And then this acceleration, this was proven by a physics teacher that actually had a slam dunk. NIST had to admit they were wrong. But he did a calculation based on the video that's out there, that this acceleration approximated the free fall of an object. So stand up on top of a tower and drop a bowling ball, free fall. That is how fast Building 7 fell. And that can't happen from a thermal shift, because a thermal shift would be random and wouldn't be complete and absolute. And most of the concrete was pulverized into tiny particles, resulting in this huge dust cloud. That doesn't happen on a thermal shift in a random collapse. And the building ended up in a relatively small pile of debris. That doesn't happen on natural type of disasters. Now, if you want more information on this, another source in addition to Richard Gage's page is Northern California 9/11 Truth Alliance. You can get it over at sf911truth.org. Now, let's jump ahead to the 2020 year of the scamdemic. And I'd like to look at the work of a man named Keith Ryan. And he wrote these incredible parallels. I think he was an insurance underwriter that started to talk about how crazy some of these underwriting claims were and how they were justifying it, because it was really not true. Nonetheless, his career was terminated as an insurance underwriter. He's out there just like Richard Gage now. They're both American heroes, in my opinion, folks. And what Keith Ryan did is he paralleled, I think there were 11 ominous parallels, taking something from Leonard Peikoff's ominous parallels between Weimar Germany and the United States of America today. But there were 11 ominous parallels between what happened during the 9/11 false flag and the scamdemic of 2020. So what I'd like to do right now, I'm going to cover 2 points here. You're going to get to hear Mr. Gage talk, Richard Gage, talk about this, these parallels that Keith Ryan actually put together. I have both clips. Mr. Gage is a little shorter. He's promoting his appearance at the Red Pill Expo in Indianapolis last July. But it's a lot of good information, so let's have a listen.
Hi, everybody. I'm Richard Gage, AIA, member of the American Institute of Architects, and founder and former CEO of Architects and Engineers for 9/11 Truth. Our new organization, Richard Gage 9/11. I'm so excited to be speaking this year at the Red Pill Expo in Indianapolis. It is going to be an incredible event. I'll be speaking on the amazing parallels between 9/11 and the COVID pandemic. The last time I presented at the Red Pill Expo, I gave you the detailed evidence of the destruction of all three World Trade Center skyscrapers on 9/11. World Trade Center 7, the third tower that came down, wasn't hit by a plane. We talked about that in some detail. We'll review that, but we're going to go deeper into the rabbit hole today. We're going to be looking at the parallels between the 9/11 event and the COVID pandemic, and boy, will they blow your mind. Because in each case, we have foreknowledge of the event, months and years and hours, where it's very relevant in the case of the World Trade Center 7. And it's incredible because the foreknowledge of the COVID pandemic was forecast by Event 201 and other drills that were going on. We also have insider trading. That's evidence of foreknowledge in the case of 9/11 and in the case of those who benefited greatly as a result of the COVID pandemic. We have control of information and practices by top intelligence agencies and NGOs in each case. We're going to go into that in detail. We have false official accounts in each case. We're going to talk about the lies of NIST and the lies of the WHO, and which is the World Health Organization, of course, the CDC and others. We're going to be talking about how a climate of fear is created in both of these cases. Detail through the media propaganda, the government itself, that there's no real investigation in either case, 9/11 or COVID. There's a complete abuse of science itself. In the name of science, there's a response far more harmful than the original problem in each case. There's an elusive, powerful enemy. You can't quite get your hand on it. It's secret. Anybody could kill you. In the case of COVID, it could be your own family members. In the case of 9/11, there's a terrorist behind every in every community in a cell waiting to come and get you. Media and corporate censorship of the truth when it does come out, it's flatly censored, ignored. We're also going to be talking about the control of the narrative and how that narrative shifts depending on the circumstances. We'll be talking about the implementation of draconian policies in the wakes of these problems and surveillance that's unique in each case, 9/11 and COVID. We'll be talking about serious conflicts of interest, suspicious financial benefits for insiders. We'll be talking about the opportunities, things you can do to bring 9/11 to the fore, because 9/11 is not about the past. It's about the future. And guess what?
I wanted to cut off there. I looked at the clock, and I'm going to be out of time here very shortly, folks. So what I'd like to do is tie this in to a bombshell article, and this is how this all relates. Over at All News Pipeline, Stephen Stanford did a very good synoptic article on the Deagle Report and how the numbers for 2025 and the 2 in 3 population reduction, so taking a population of rough numbers, 300 million down to 100 million by 2025, is actually underway right now. What he did, and I encourage you to go over there to All News Pipeline and look at this article, and perhaps next week I could play the Deagle 2025 clip. Nevertheless, there's this fifth generation asymmetrical warfare coming at us from all these different angles. There's a war on the veterans, homelessness. The bread lines have been replaced with first, the bread lines or soup kitchens have been replaced with food stamps and then the access card. And now, so we don't hurt their feelings, they have Visa debit cards. You know, violence in the streets. The opium war is now being fought on America by China with fentanyl. And then we literally have this globalistic agenda in place through the illegal aliens to collapse our system using the Cloven-Privet strategy that was published back in 1966 by the sociologists at Columbia University, husband and wife team Richard Cloward and Francis Fox Piven. Study up on that, folks. It's all a war against humanity. So I'm telling you, folks, we are in a dark time here in America. And it is very similar to what King David in Psalm 23, I believe, when he was being pursued by his son Absalom as he was trying to kill him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. So the question we have to ask ourselves, regardless of where we're at in our life and regardless of what our story may be, are you willing to look to a bright future? Now, what I'd like to do, folks, to share a message that my pastor Todd shared with us last week as he concluded a series on the preeminence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you know that theologically it's well established that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ holds three offices, and our pastor rightly taught that in his preeminence teaching. Jesus is preeminent as the king, the prophet, and the priest, but he argued, and I think he argued correctly from the Word of God, as he presented very compelling evidence from the scriptures that Jesus is also preeminent as the ultimate and just judge. And to that I say amen, folks. I truly do. And then finally, and I should mention these four, so the king, the prophet, and the priest, and the judge are very traditional but non-relational type rules. You typically don't have a relationship with the king, although you may be friends of somebody who holds the office of king, and likewise with prophet, priest, and judge. However, in this fifth position that Jesus holds preeminence, which is that as the good shepherd, you actually enter into relationship. Now, this word preeminent means paramount rank, with dignity, importance, outstanding, supreme. And it's a word that implies an all-encompassing position regarding whatever you may be defining as preeminent. And remember, folks, years ago I did an entire SDG message on this topic, and it's centered around Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that says, "And he," that's Jesus, "is the head of the body of the church, who is in the beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That's in all things, folks, in these four offices: king, prophet, priest, and judge, and also as our best friend, the shepherd. So the bottom line, folks, is there's nothing more that any of us will ever need as Christians than Jesus. There's nothing higher up than Jesus. There's nothing lower than Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Now, Pastor Todd concluded this series, and it was powerful. He concluded this preeminent series with this preeminent position that Jesus also holds as the good and chief shepherd. Now, like I said, that's very different than the offices of king, prophet, and priest, and even judge, because we get to experience Jesus as our shepherd each and every day. We don't with regard to his position as a judge or a prophet or a priest or even king. But we do each and every day, each and every step, each and every breath. Jesus is our good shepherd. So praise the Lord for my friend and pastor Todd, who showed us last week that there are plenty of scriptures that validate Jesus' title that he made as preeminent, good, and godly shepherd. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, first we see the prophet Isaiah beholding the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall roll for him, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, verse 10 starts describing the Lord as the preeminent king, okay? But then there's a subtle shift, not so subtle maybe. In verse 11, we see Jesus as the preeminent shepherd. And he shall feed his flock, that's the church, like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs, that's you and me, folks, as believers in Jesus, with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. So from this massive authority of verse 10 to this incredible, tender, and caring, loving, guiding shepherd in verse 11, we see the entire spectrum, the full spectrum of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's just focus on Jesus as our good shepherd today. Now the shepherds of the time were commissioned with the care of flocks. And this applied both to the animals known as sheep, and then this is also an analogy for the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, as their congregations were referred to as flocks. And God used the prophet Ezekiel to chastise the worldly shepherds of the day who were not caring for their congregational flocks at the time. We hear that in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have not been strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But the force and the cruelty ye have ruled them. So God was rebuking these religious leaders of the day, and I think prophesying up to these pastors of today for not feeding their sheep, even though their sheep were the ones that kept them fed and clothed through their tithes and offerings. And neither did these worldly shepherds heal their sheep when they were sick or injured, and neither did they seek them out when they went astray and were lost in the wilderness. Isn't that sad, folks? And that made God very angry. And so he says, enough with all you. I'm going to do it right. You could read that in verses 11 and 15. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read those, folks, but I encourage you to do that. And then speaking prophetically, Ezekiel points to Jesus in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, when he says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So he's talking about King David, but through the lineage of King David, we get to none other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I think that's confirmed in the writings of St. John, in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. That's the I am the good shepherd passage. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but I am going to mention in verse 13, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. So this brings us to a promise made by God through the prophet Ezekiel. And that's the fact that he knows us and we can know him. You know, Jesus is literally hands-on with the sheep. And that's a very lowly position. I don't know if you ever were around sheep. My neighbor up at the end of the road here had a sheep farm, Polka. They sold yarn and wool to spin yarn. And I used to gather barnstone in their fields, and those sheep would be around, and oh my, do they stink. Yet Jesus was right there with them. And Jesus knows that sheep are stinky. In addition to being stinky, sheep are stubborn, selfish, and stupid. And their wool's dirty, especially the back end. But we are never too dirty for him. Pastor Todd was preaching on this last Sunday, and I was just sitting there, amen, this is so powerful. So he knows that we stink. Yet he gathers up that lost one, puts them up on his shoulder, and carries them back to the flock. And that's not because we're intrinsically valuable, but because he loves us and his love makes us valuable. You know, Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And then literally he takes personal care. You remember he said he's the sheep gate? So they had these pens and the sheep had to walk in and out through the gate. And the shepherd would sit there and each one would come through. He would kind of inspect and feel and make sure there were no bruises. And he'd put an ointment on the bruise if he had to. And they'd do whatever he had to care for those sheep. Now, just like dogs and cats and just about any animal, you know, we had Joy come in here and visit us a little bit earlier. That dog is so unique. She has her own personality. And cats do. Well, sheep do too. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the best known shepherd of all. But second to him was none other than King David. He was the lowest of his brothers. And he wrote Psalm 23. And, you know, I believe he wrote it, like I said, when he was being pursued by his son Absalom, who was out to kill him. Now, in the first three verses, he talks about who God is. And I did an entire series on Psalm 23. Go back into the archives and you can check it out. But in verses 1 through 3, he talks about who God is. In verse 4, he talks about where he is. And then in verses 5 and 6, in the midst of all of his chaos and all of his confusion, he talks about where he will be when he trusts the Lord. So in nature, you see sometimes these shows where a lion is chasing an antelope and, you know, the one kind of turns away from the herd and then the lion goes after that one. And you're still cheering for the antelope in most cases. And you're saying, get back to the herd, get back to the herd. Well, when a sheep strays, what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99 and he goes out to gather up that one lost stray sheep. So in this story, in this narrative, King David was in the darkest of his times, literally in the valley of shadow of death, where he had used to take the sheep up to the high country when he was a shepherd, and then take them up there in the summer, and then in the winter take them back down through. It was a dangerous place with bears and lions and robbers. Now, you may be in some sort of life story right now. And Pastor Todd asked, is that a comedy? Is it a horror? Is it a tragedy? Well, whatever it is, I'm going to challenge you. And I think most of us that listen to programs like this understand the dark and dire time, but it need not be like that, folks, even though you're in the midst of it. Just like King David and his story, let our lives as believers be grounded in a life of trust. We need that in our narrative, whatever it is. So whether you are in a comedy right now, or a horror, or a tragedy, or you just see the dark and dire times around you, recognize, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And this is King David in the midst of his darkest time saying, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm going to add, even in the midst of the darkest and most dire times you may face. Now, if you can get to that place, regardless of what bad place you may be in right now, if you can spiritually and mentally tune yourself to that place, I'm going to tell you one thing, folks. You will have peace. Not any ordinary peace, but the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, peace of God. Sure, we've all been made right with God, and we now have peace with God through the work of the cross. But you can also have in your resurrection life the literal peace of God overflowing through you in the midst of all your struggles. So wherever you're at right now, tell yourself that truth. And let Jesus guide you through this dark time. You don't want to be bear bait or lion food like Pastor Todd said. Jesus is leading us on to better things. Yea, though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me and you, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. Amen? So I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is literally close enough for you to feel his breath and to hear him whisper your name into your ear, because he knows you and he loves you. So in the midst of all this craziness, as we truth warriors stand, I encourage you, folks, in the words of Winston Churchill, to never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, when you put your hands up in surrender and say, forsaking all, I trust you, Jesus, and that saving faith, that same power infuses you. That same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you. Let's lift our hands with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. We all cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.